built up so that we can leave here not to become a fat sheep, but to go out and to work out what we've got received here as we live out our faith amongst this world that needs to know and to hear your gospel of salvation. And that we pray that through all these things we would see the fruit of salvation come. We would, as a group, continue to be encouraged, and above all things, we would glorify you. So now, Father, as we take time in your word, bless these lips as they speak. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. So the twists and the turns, the obstacles, you know, in one of our scriptures here, I don't know where it is on the board here, but one of the scriptures that we had was about trusting in the Lord from Proverbs 3, you know. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In everything, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It also tells us not to be wise in our own estimation, but to trust him in his counsel, his way. Get his wisdom. You know, that chapter is all about getting wisdom. It's the whole thing. It's the premium thing. Get it from God. And when we look at this idea about submitting to God and to allowing him to direct us and make our path straight, those words are good words. They're great words. They're the words of God. We can repeat them almost like a mantra and just say it, or we could actually really live it out. And to live it out, we have to submit and surrender to him and to his will and to his ways, to commit our ways unto the Lord instead of leaning just on our own understanding of situations and things, to make our path straight. You know, a straight path, you think, is a path that is free from obstacles and twists and turns and uncertainties. And that's what we are looking for God to give us as we trust him. But as we know from life and we know from the Word of God, that the straight path that he gives us doesn't mean that there's not necessarily obstacles. How many here have ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress? Some of you. It's a great book to read. And there is, you know, if you aren't, you know, ready to read it, there are actually one or two pretty good adaptions of it on screen, you know, that they're filmed. And it talks about this man Christian's, his journey. And in the journey, there are obstacles. There are twists. There are turns. It's the whole idea of the Christian life lived out. And, you know, the barriers to that, you know, the obstacles to that are there. But we're saying, Lord, you know, would you make our path straight? Would you give us a straight path? And God will do that when we trust him. And the thing that's interesting about it, though, is as God makes our path straight, it doesn't mean that necessarily he removes all the obstacles. It doesn't mean that you'll never have an opportunity for the road to veer right or left and you're saying there's a fork, which way do I go? It doesn't mean that that's going to happen, but what it means is you trust him as you encounter the obstacles, he will lead you through. He will give you the straight path through all these things, through the twists and turns, through the ups and downs, through all the obstacles. And it can happen in a variety of ways. You know, and these obstacles that come and the way God leads us through them, you know, the difficult decisions, the uncertainties, the financial stresses, the sicknesses that may come, you know, the job layoff or whatever else it may be. You know, as it comes, God will give us the opportunity to navigate through those things, and he will make our path straight through the obstacles, through the twists and turns. Now, part of that is understanding, trusting in the Lord with all of our heart. And many times, and I believe that for most of us who have known the Lord and do know the Lord now, we do trust him. We do. We trust him for our salvation. We do trust him. We do pray. We do believe. But what we tend to do, at least my experience is, and the experience I have with talking to so many of us, is we do trust God, but we really do lean on our own understanding. Does anybody do that? I mean, to the point of seeing your own understanding and it clouds out God's direction, or it clouds out God's word, or it clouds out the path God wants you to put you on because you're leaning so much on your own understanding. He says, Trust him with all of your heart, everything within you. Don't lean on your own understanding. In other words, you're going to have that. That's part of our makeup. We're going to be able to analyze things, think of things through experiences we've had before or whatever else it might be, our learned lifestyles or whatever. And there always is going to be that, but don't lean on that. Don't trust that. Don't go down that path. In everything that we come encounter, every obstacle, every turn, every twist, in all these things of life, and I'm going to say this, big and small, sometimes we wait just for the big obstacle or the big life decision or the big fork in the road. No, in everything, in all things, acknowledge him. Because many times acknowledging God in the small things will help us when it comes to the bigger things. And sometimes when we acknowledge God in the small things, those big obstacles don't even appear sometimes. So acknowledge him in everything, and he will direct your path. He will. I heard someone say yesterday after we got, had to be after we got back from the hospital yesterday, and Meg is home, and she's feeling better today. She's a hurting puppy for a little while, but you know she's getting better. But as we got home yesterday, and they'd given her some medicine that finally took away the pain and kind of knocked her out, so she was sleeping. I finally sat down. I turned the TV on and I turned on. I think it was David Jeremiah's show that came on. I just saw that and put it on. And the first question that came up, it was interesting. They said, "Well, you know, people ask all the time, how can we know the will of God? Like, how do we know what God's, how he's leading us? How can we know, you know, that we're on the straight path?" And it was a very simple answer, and one that I've used many times too, is that, you know, God's not trying to hide his will from you. God doesn't play like, you know, let me just, you know, give you this bunch of guessing games, and now you're going to have to try to figure it out in some mystical way, which way I want you to go. God wants us to go his way. God wants to direct our paths. God wants to show us his will for our life. It's the question is, are we wanting to go that way? Are we seeking to go that way? Do we desire to be on the path that God puts us on? Or do we continue to lean on our own understanding and veer our way or go another way? One of my favorite scriptures, you know, and I've repeated this so many times in the years I've been teaching and preaching the Word of God, is that we have to understand that when we are leaning on our own understanding, we have to have that mindset change, that different mindset change. And by doing this, one of the things we have to do is you have to seek God in everything and be in his word. We have to acknowledge him again, as I said, in the decisions big and small. And then it means we have to surrender to him. And the scripture that I've used so many times in my life, and the one that I've used so many times in teaching this, is Romans chapter 12. And I believe I put on my page here today, I think I put it up in the New Living Translation, and I did that for a reason. And as Paul is telling the church in at this time and telling us today, I do always want to quote it, you know, "Beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God," but I want to read it in the New Living Translation. And he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you." Now, the other translations say a living sacrifice. Now, understand something. You know what a sacrifice is? Sacrifice is when they took a sacrifice to the altar, whatever it is. That sacrifice died. Its throat was cut. It bled out. It was burnt up. That sacrifice did not go to the altar and then come away alive. It was dead. But Paul is saying something to the church. He's saying, listen, I want you to be sacrifices to God, but I want you to be living sacrifices. And that almost is a contradiction in terms, because a sacrifice by its very nature dies. But what Paul is showing us here, the Holy Spirit is showing us, that we need to be a living sacrifice, which means we're alive unto the Lord, but we become dead to ourselves. We become dead to our way. We're living, Lord, you have me. All of me. Lord, it's not about me. It's about you. I want to die to self and live unto you. And he says, offer yourself as that living sacrifice. Now listen to what it goes on to say here. Let them, your lives, be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Now look at the second verse. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you understand this? This idea is that we say, God, we're going to trust you with all of our heart. I'm going to die to my way of always doing things and leaning my way and my understanding and trusting only my gut and all those different things. No, I'm going to trust you in this, Lord. I'm going to die to my will and my way, and I want to live unto your will and your way. And in that, Lord God, when I do that, when I trust you like that with all of my heart, I know and believe that you will lead me in the way that I ought to go, because it says here that we don't want to conform, and in some ways the translation is like to the patterns and the behavior and the custom of this world. Because this world, we're bodies of flesh, and this world is very attractive to us, and this world is like a magnet to our flesh, and it wants to bring us into the pattern of its own way of doing things. But we're supposed to say, no, we are transformed. We're new creatures in Christ. I'm alive unto God. I'm dead to this flesh and dead to this world. So, Lord, I want to go your way. I don't want to conform to the pattern of the world any longer. Renew my mind. Transform my mind. Help me to think differently. Help me to think your way and the way you would have me to think. And then I know you're going to direct my path. And that's your pleasing and perfect will for my life. And this is not just some blind leap of faith. This will be God confirming in his word to us. This will be God showing us his will. And God, in so many ways, you'll as you're trusting him, he'll direct your path sometimes through circumstance, sometimes through, through his word as you're reading it, through others that are praying for you, that the Lord will, say or put a word in their heart for you that God confirms to you, all those different things. God will direct your path. And he will lead you through the valleys of even the shadow of death. And he will lead you beside still waters. So let's look at a couple different examples in the Word of God about overcoming the lives and turns and obstacles. And I want to focus it this morning. We still have a little time together. I want to focus this idea of overcoming one of the biggest obstacles for all of us. And that is fear and doubt. Overcoming fear was one of our obstacles under the obstacle course. Here is overcoming fear. And we look at that and we have a scripture there from the book of Joshua. Now Joshua, you know him, he was a pretty cool dude, Joshua. And he was with Moses, and he was Moses' right-hand man. He was a faithful, good number two. I'll support Moses. I'll be there for him. I'll help Moses. I'll be there to, in any way that I can be for him. And he served that role well. And while he was in that role, understand, he wasn't like a lackey. He was a man himself. He was a soldier. He was a general. He was a leader in his own right. But he was still number two to Moses. Now Moses dies. God takes Moses. And as God takes Moses, now it's Joshua's turn. And you could read from the very first chapter of Joshua that as Joshua is now knowing he is the number one guy now, he has to be responsible for this 2 million or so, or a million or so, whatever there were, group of people that drove Moses crazy. I mean, they made Moses' life miserable. Joshua is there to seal that, but now he's the one on the hot seat. He's the one they're going to come to now, not Moses. They're going to come to him. And you can see that within the words that are there that the man has some doubts, that the man has a little bit of trepidation, a little fear going on. He's like, am I ready for this? Can I do this? Am I able to do what God wants me to do? And I fill the shoes of Moses. It's Moses, and I fill those shoes. And God says some wonderful things to him, and you can see it in the first chapter, but we just picked verse 9, which happens to be on our assigned there this morning. God tells him, have I not commanded you, to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He says to him, Joshua, I'm with you. Joshua, you followed Moses. You've heard the word. See the word? Don't let this word, the book of the law, depart from you. Meditate in it day and night. Don't turn to the right hand of it. Don't turn to the left of it, but stay straight in it. Stay on the path. Stay on the way the word has you to go. And I am with you wherever you go, so you can do not have to be afraid. I am with you. Later, as God gives him the instructions, by the way, he tells him several times in there, not to be afraid, do not be dismayed, because you can tell that Joshua had that fear in him. In chapter 4, after Joshua begins to do and obey the commands God gives him to direct the people to come over from there, over the cross of the Jordan, into the promised land, he says in chapter 4, verse 14, that day the Lord made Joshua a great leader in the eyes of all the Israelites. And for the rest of his life, they revered him as much as they had revered Moses. That happened not because Joshua took that mantle and said, I know, I've been watching Moses all the time, and I know he did some good things, but he also made a lot of mistakes, and I've been learning, and I know my way that I'm going to do this stuff, so I'm going to do it the Joshua way, and I'm going to make a name for myself. No, he didn't do it the Joshua way. He did it God's way. And when he did it God's way, God took that man, who was a man just like us, a human just like us, who had his fears, had his doubts, and he says, I will make you a great leader in their eyes. Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate in it day and night. Do whatever I command you to do. I am with you, Joshua. I will make you into that man that I want you to be. Even later, now when the obstacle, you talk about obstacles? Here it is. One, you got to cross the Jordan, so you got to step out in faith, and God parted the waters for them. And now they're on the other side, and the obstacle before them is Jericho, this giant walled city. So Joshua devised this great plan to create something called dynamite. And he sent spies in with the dynamite, and he stuck it under the walls. And at his timing, he just blew the walls down, right? No. It's God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? God, how can this obstacle come down? God gives him the plan. He says, here's the formula for dynamite. Right? That's how it worked, right? God gave Joshua the formula for dynamite. They're all looking at me like, you think I'm serious? Like, you guys have read it. I know you did. No. He says, oh, go walk around it. Walk around it every day. On the seventh day, walk around it seven times. And then blow the trumpet and the walls are going to fall down. Does that make a lot of sense to your human mind? Does that make any sense at all to our capacity to think how we're going to knock this giant wall down? No. But he said, I have a choice to make. Do I figure out Joshua a way to get that wall down or go through it or to somehow sneak people in it and overcome it that way or build a siege line, you know, a ramp against it and siege it? No, I could trust God. I could do it my way. I could trust God. I can go Joshua's way and lean on my own understanding because I'm a pretty smart general, or I could trust God even when it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. And then when Joshua is again faced with this obstacle, and you can know fear and doubt are creeping in, he's there before they're going to go. And the Lord appears to him. Who are you? Are you for us or against us? You know, chapter 5. And the response is neither one. I'm the commander of the Lord's army. At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. And he says, listen to these words, I'm at your command. What do you want your servant to do? See, there's no better words for a child of God. Lord, I know you are in control. Lord, what I'm faced with is impossible. The things that you're even telling me don't make sense, but Lord, guess what? You are God. And I am not. You are the one who knows all things, is all powerful. I am not. I am finite. You are infinite. I'll do whatever you say. I'll do whatever you say. Well, you know what happened. The wall came down. Do you know what happened? They went on, and every time they trusted God, they had success. The times you see them taking matters into their own hand, like with the Gibeonites, which is a reference, I won't get into the whole story, that most of you will understand, they had a problem. They had defeat. Church, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He will direct them. Let's look at the New Testament real quick, and then we'll bring this all together. There's a dude that we all know and love. His name is Peter. Anybody know that guy? Ever hear of him before? Come on, raise your hand. I want to make sure you're not sleeping yet. Oh, good. Okay. All right. So here's Peter. We love him because he talks like us a lot, you know. He's a guy that lives out things, and he says stuff when he shouldn't say sometimes, and he talks brashly, but really he's timid and afraid sometimes, and he means to do well, but he sticks his foot in his mouth a lot and does some things that he shouldn't be doing. And there's a time when, after Jesus had fed the 5,000, which is in three of the Gospels, it's in Matthew, Mark, and John, I believe, and in Matthew's account, which is in chapter 14, which you guys know very well, you know, they feed the 5,000 and plus women and children. And it gets to the point where, you know, the day is over. And he tells the disciples to get into the boat and to go to the other side. And he dismissed the people. Jesus dismissed the people. And then Jesus went up into the mountains to pray. And when he was up in the mountains to pray, he sent the disciples across, and the sea became very rough. They were tossed with waves. The wind was contrary to their journey. They were being tossed around. And then it says in the fourth watch of the night, now Jesus walks on the water to them. And as Jesus is walking on the water, they saw him, and they got afraid. They said, it's a ghost. It's a spirit. You know, somebody can't walk on the water. And then Jesus says, it's me. Don't be afraid. Now, our buddy Peter, God love him, really. He looks at this situation, and I don't know what prompts the man to say it. I don't. He says, tell me to come out. To walk on the water with you. I mean, that's pretty bold. See, it's one thing to first think it's some kind of ethereal spirit walking across, gliding across the water. It's another thing to know that it's Jesus, who at this point they kind of knew that he was more than just a man and a great teacher. To see him now, you know, God in the flesh walking on the water. But it's a whole other thing for Peter to say, hi, I want to come out and join you. Now, even if Peter wasn't a fisherman and being on the seas all his life, he would know that people don't walk on water. It doesn't happen. You ever see some of those YouTubes of people walking on water? Quotes, unquotes. No, it doesn't happen. You don't walk on water. Jesus says, come on out. And lo and behold, Peter walks on water. It took a lot of faith, it took a lot of guts, it took a lot of trust. Because it wasn't even just this perfectly calm day. He was in the midst of a raging storm. And that if he did not walk across that water, he might go under and nobody would be able to find him because of the waves and the wind and everything like this. And they wouldn't be able to pull him back up. And he walks. The obstacle of walking on water didn't faze him at that time. He had his eyes on Jesus. He was trusting the Lord. He said, bid me to come. He didn't go out on his own. He didn't step out before he asked Jesus, can I step out? He didn't take matters in his own hand. He didn't say, oh, if Jesus could do it, you know, I'll be like Jesus and I'll just walk on water. No, he said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out. And Jesus said, come. He said, okay, if Jesus tell me to come, I'm trusting him. I'm going to step out. And he did. And he walked. And he was doing a good job. Bravo, Peter, for your faith in God. Bravo that you asked him and he said something to you and you trusted him. You didn't say, you really mean it, Lord? No, he just stepped out and walked. And things were going really well. until Peter started to look at the wind and the waves and the storm. And the reality of the situation hit him right in his face. What in the world am I doing? And he took his eyes off Jesus because he put his eyes on his circumstances. He put his eyes on the storm. He put his eyes on the wind and the rain. How many times do we start out so well trusting Jesus? And as we're trusting Jesus and we're doing amazingly well in trusting him, even when it doesn't seem to make a lot of sense, and then all of a sudden we say, what am I doing? This doesn't make sense anymore. All of a sudden the situations in your life start to change and you start looking at your circumstances. You start looking at your situations. You start to say to yourself, well, this Christian life is good, but you know what? As I'm walking this life, there's some things changing over here. I don't think my Christian life is compatible with that. And you start, or maybe it is, and how am I going to navigate that? And how am I going to, you know, deal with this situation at work now? And this other problem that I have with my friends and this other problem with my family. And all of a sudden, you're looking at Jesus, but then you take your eyes off. And you say, no, I gotta do this. I have to do it that way. I know. Church is good and Jesus is good, but I know that this can't be sustained that way because life is so hectic now and life is so busy now and life is so this and that or whatever it happens to be. And all of a sudden you take your eyes off him and you think you're going to do well and you begin to sink. I've been there. I know you've been there too. And as he began to sink, came to his senses. Jesus, help me! He didn't go all the way under and drown. He didn't just throw up his hands. He said, "Oh, wait a minute! I'm in trouble here. Wait, but I gotta cry out." I need to call him. I know I took my eyes off, and I know now I'm swallowed up by my circumstances, and I know I'm going down, and I'm going down fast. Jesus, help me! Jesus reaches out his hand, takes him up, takes him back into the boat. He trusted Jesus enough to get out, but he stopped trusting him when he looked at his circumstances. How often does that happen to us in our walk with Jesus Christ? How many times do we do the same thing? See, when Peter began to sink and he cried out, Jesus didn't say to him, "Now I'm going to let you drown." No, he picked him up and he said, well, he called him Mr. Little Faith, basically. If you look in the original language, he called him Mr. Little Faith. But you know what? Little faith is not actually a bad thing, but we want our faith to grow. See, it did take faith for Peter to step out of the boat. But he lacked the faith when he started to look at his circumstances. But then he had faith again to know that Jesus was not going to let him drown. And he cried out to him. Peter's face, as imperfect as it was, is a good example for us to where we allow ourselves to come up and we become confused and we become fearful and we begin to doubt. He began to say, I really can't do this and look at this and that. And he started to sink. So what do we do? To know how to navigate this life, to know how to overcome the obstacles of life, we first and foremost have to know Jesus himself. We have to know God. We have to know him. And how do you know somebody? How do you get to know somebody? Even just in our relationships in this world, you get to know somebody by spending time with that person, do you not? You talk with them. You walk with them. You have meals with them. You know, you get acquainted with them over a period of time. And you know, the one thing about relationships is there's no substitute for time. You know, something you may always seem good. You meet somebody the first time. Oh, they seem pleasant. But then you spend a little time with them. You go, oh, they're not so pleasant. You know, but you get to know them over time. And we need to know God, and we need to spend time with him. We need to spend time in his word. We need to spend time in prayer. We need to spend time not only asking for things, but to pray and to worship him and to listen to his voice and to allow him to build our faith up and to teach us the things that we ought to go and to change our mind and to help us to learn how to have this new way of thinking, his way, as opposed to this worldly way. We need to know him. But you also need to know who you are. See, in one of our scriptures here, it was the purpose about who I am and overcoming this idea of, do we have purpose in life? Who are we in this life? And to know that every one of us was created by God in his image, and his desire for us is to become his children and to bring us to eternity so that we could spend it with him. And he told Jeremiah, who had that terrible, awful job of preaching to people that were going to hate on him and not listen to him and want to kill him, he said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nation." So when you know God, you also have to know who you are in him, and that you are his child, and that he loves you, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. And the path that he puts you on is uniquely for you. And yes, that path will have obstacles and it will have twists and turns, but he designed it for you. And if you trust him, he will lead you in a straight path through all of those obstacles, because he sanctified you and he made you his own. And that is a learned skill. And one of the ones we had in the game section was to be training up and to be practicing, because we learn this as we grow with the Lord. And in Psalm 144:1, it says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." As we go through the Christian life, if we're allowing God to train us up as we're following his path, he will train us more and more how that we can think like him and no longer be conformed to this world, but our mind would be transformed and renewed to have the mind of Christ. And of course, we have to spend time in his word, because along the way, the road does sometimes get rough and tough as he's making our path straight. And he tells us, look, there's everything I've given you in this world to live, but you don't live by bread alone. But Matthew 4 says, "But you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And when you wait upon me," Isaiah 40, "I'll renew your strength. I'll give you the wings of eagles. You will run and not grow weary. You will walk and not faint." You say, well, that sounds good in theory, but what about in everyday practice? Because, you know, Pastor Joe, at the end of all of this, I still get afraid. Well, you will. You will. Faith is not that absence of fear. Faith is trusting God through the fear. Faith is saying, Lord, I am afraid and I do have my doubts, but I am learning to trust you and trust you alone. And you say, but what about this? And what about that? And what about this person? What if they say this to me? And God, what if I trust you so much that they want to kill me like Jeremiah? They want to actually kill me. Well, if you trust him with all of your heart, one, you know that until he wants you to come home, you're invincible. No one can harm you unless he allows it. And if God allows that harm to come to you, he not only has a purpose in it through that, but he's going to bring you to a place where you say, don't let your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. And don't fear the valley of the shadow of death. Don't fear that evil, because I am with you, and my rod and my staff will comfort you. That we would have the confidence to know that whatever God allows in our life, even up to the point of death, because that is the end thing, that is the last obstacle that needs to be conquered, right? Well, guess what? Who holds that all in the palm of his hand? Don't fear man and what they can do to you. Fear God, who can not only kill the body, but he's the one that can cast the soul into hell. Trust your Lord and know that you are with him. And the moment you give your heart to him, you can never die. Yes, physically you may die in this world, but immediately the Bible says that if you're absent from this body, you are present with your Lord in eternity. And he will work it out for a good purpose. So be sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature will be able to separate you or any child of God from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's how we overcome obstacles, trusting him with all of our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all things acknowledging him, and he will direct our path. Father, sometimes even saying it, Lord, it doesn't sound trite, but it sounds like theory. It sounds like theoretical principles. But Father, we know it's much more than that. It's so much more than that. These are not life principles from some life coach. This is the very word of the God who created us. It's the very word of the God who not only says things, but as he says these things, he also is able to perform what he has said. A God of all power. A God who knows all things. A God who is always with us. A God who loves us more than we could ever even imagine. So these words are truth. These words are life. These words are food. They're our drink. These words are powerful. These words have the power to save, the power to heal, the power to calm anxiety and doubt. These are the words of God. Father, you made a promise to us that your word would never return void. So I pray today that as we heard this message, that as you've used, I pray, these lips to speak, would you would have us all here today. That as we heard and read from your word, your scriptures, your truth, that it would not return void today. That it would accomplish exactly the purpose that you have sent it forth to accomplish. And that is today to teach us how to overcome the obstacles of life by trusting in you. And to overcome especially fear and doubt, Lord God, as we realize, Lord God, that you are with us always. And that you've given us the recipe by dying to ourselves and living unto you. Following your steps and your path. Recognizing your direction for us and walking that way regardless of what our own understanding may tell us to do. And to know that, Lord, you hold us in the palm of your hands and no one can snatch us from those wonderfully strong and powerful hands. And though we do pass through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil because you are with us even then with your rod and your staff to comfort us. And one day when we all, in one way or another, leave this world, we will find ourselves with you for all eternity. So, Lord, I pray and thank you for your word today. I pray that we would strengthen and comfort one another with these words. In Jesus' name, amen.